Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I want to talk to you about one of my favorite stories, actually probably a lot of people's favorite stories in the Bible. It's one that I used to enjoy using when I was doing the routine with Trevor Youngman, and I certainly miss doing that. But I want to talk today about how to kill a giant. I'm taking my thoughts from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll be reading a lot of scripture through here because, you know, that's what we're talking about is things that we find in the Bible. I want to ask, are you going through a rough patch in your life right now and you're not really sure how to handle it or where to turn? Well, let me tell you, God can take care of those seemingly hopeless, insurmountable problems. The story of David and Goliath is probably one of the best known stories in the Bible because almost everybody knows it. To pagans, it's a folktale reminding them underdogs occasionally win. To Christians, it's one of those stories deeply ingrained from Sunday school. Nearly everyone knows how it turns out. It's like the four-hour movie Gettysburg that was shown on May 30th, 2011 on the History Channel. Everyone knew how it would turn out, but many hoped Pickett's charge would work this time. Too bad. It ended the way it had 1,000 times. It's like the not-too-intelligent fellow in the bar when 5 o'clock news came on. The news channel reported a 28-year-old man committed suicide by jumping from a building. The story included the graphic action pictures. When the 6 o'clock news came, the man bet several other patrons the man wouldn't jump. He was surprised to see the man jump again. The not-too-brilliant man at the bar said it looked like it hurt so bad the first time I was sure he wouldn't do it again. Even though the story of David and Goliath is very familiar to us, it's worth a second look. This story isn't about underdogs or brute strength or maneuverability in battle. It's about how we serve a God who cares for situations that appear to be hopeless. Today, we'll do two things. We'll look at the story found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and see what we can learn about killing a giant. The story of David and Goliath starts with a standoff. It says 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 3, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socal, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socal and Azekah in Ephes-Damon." I'm sorry about the pronunciations, but it's the best I can do right now. "Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines," it says in 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 4 through 11. "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Come, give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all the Israelites heard these words, the Philistines, they gathered in dismay and were greatly afraid." It's kind of like, you know, he was out there hauling fee-fi-fo-fum. "He was tall, about 11 feet 4 inches. Wow, that's big. I worked with a guy once in Kansas City that was 7 foot 2. He drove his car. He took the entire front seat out, set in the back seat to drive his car. And it was kind of an interesting thing to ride with him in the back seat wherever we went. Goliath was strong. His coat of mail weighed 91 pounds. His spearhead weighed 15 pounds. He was cocky. He was very sure of himself that nobody could beat him, so he would strut around the battlefield mocking the Israeli army. He was so full of himself. Goliath strutted before Israel's army twice a day, goading them to send someone to fight with him. This went on for 40 days. Imagine that you're a news reporter for the local newspaper and the boss wants you to file a daily story about what's happening out there in that valley. It's unbelievably exciting the first few days, but then you're fishing for a story because after a while it gets kind of monotonous. The old giant comes down, shouts and yells, the people hide, and he goes back to his camp. It gets monotonous real quick. Not much to do except measure Goliath's decibel levels. Goliath's ravings panicked Israel's army. They were shaking in their boots. And 1 Samuel 17:11 said, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." During one of these panic sessions for the Israelites, along comes David, the shepherd boy. 1 Samuel 17:12 through 39. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite in Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him to do. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel said, and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like the one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. David was the youngest son of Jesse. He was a shepherd boy who tended sheep. His three oldest brothers were in Saul's army. David brought supplies back and forth from home, kind of like care packages, I guess, from home, so the older boys would know that somebody was thinking of them. And one day when David came into camp, just as Goliath started his show, Goliath was strutting back and forth like a cocky rooster, streaming insults and challenges to Israel's army. And David was amazed at how chicken Israel's army was. He heard about Saul's incentive plan. His big brother told him to quit showing off and go take care of those few little lambs that you have. David must not have understood the situation, because he offered to fight Goliath. Saul was grasping at anything by this time. It had been 40 days. He summoned David to come to his tent, and Saul was surprised. He said, you're only a boy. David said, well, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. And Saul said, well, in that case, you're going to need some armor. David tried on Saul's armor and said, no thanks, not my size. And he walked to the stream and picked up five smooth stones. I've wondered if Saul didn't want David to wear his easily recognized armor as sort of some misdirected public relations, hoping that people would think he finally got brave enough and that he was out there to face Goliath. But that's probably kind of a corny thought, because David was so much smaller. If so, you know, this thought really backfired on him. It was later that Saul got very upset after the battle. The ladies began to sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s, which caused further problems, which we'll talk about some other time. Man, talk about high stakes for David. This was a fight to the death. The winner take all. Only one man would come out alive. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 40 through 54. Then he took his staff in his hands and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks and stones? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistines, you came to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Well, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag and took out his stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharon as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Now remember, David hadn't been in training for this battle. He hadn't had any kind of formal instructions or anything. So as they closed the distance between them, Goliath began to taunt David, hoping to unnerve him. You know, soldiers have done this for thousands of years. Remember the Gulf War, while Iraq was waiting for coalition forces to attack, all sorts of rhetoric came out of the Baghdad. Sand will run red with your blood. It's going to be the mother of all battles. This talk was meant to intimidate. This happens in sports, in football, at the coin toss. I remember I played football in junior high and intramural football in college, and we'd always make threats to the guy on the opposing team standing across the line from us. In boxing at the weigh-in, remember Muhammad Ali's, "I'm going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee." Well, David didn't seem to know he was supposed to be afraid. Either way, the wild animals and birds were going to eat well. The whole battle probably lasted less than a minute. So I want to talk about how to kill a giant. You know, we all have giants to face, things that seem insurmountable. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's alcohol or illicit drugs or sex or something like that that we just can't seem to control. It gets a hold of us and we can't do anything about it. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe, you know, you've lost your job, or there's domestic problems, or your mate is unfaithful. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's you're having problems with your children. Whatever the giant happens to be that's plaguing you right now, God is able to take care of the stuff that is like that. So how do you kill a giant? Well, you need first to recognize you're facing a giant. Problems such as addictions or domestic problems, unfaithful mates, job loss, illness, depression should not be minimized. First, the first plank of the AA is we admit we're powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. Your giant may seem humongous, but measure your giant against God, not against yourself, because the giant is not going to look very big when you compare him to how big our God is. Goliath was huge compared to David, but the battle wasn't just between David and Goliath. It was really between Goliath and God. Ephesians 6:10-12 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You need to confront your giant. Don't run away from it. Did you notice that David didn't run from the problem? He confronted it head on. Several years ago, a televised circus act with Bengal tigers was broadcast live. The tiger trainer was locked in the cage with the tigers. using a chair and a whip, the trainer was in control, but then all of a sudden the lights went out for 20 or 30 seconds, and he was in there with all those tigers in the pitch dark. Now the tigers could see the trainer, but the trainer couldn't see them. Afterwards, the trainer admitted that the feeling of chill and fear in that kind of a situation. However, he knew the tigers didn't know he couldn't see them, so he said, "I just kept cracking my whip and talking to them until the lights came on. They never knew I couldn't see them as well as they could see me." You know, a lot can be said for having a positive mental attitude, but it wasn't a positive mental attitude that killed Goliath. It was faith in a God over fear. Give God the glory. David was giving God the glory even before slaying Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Now, I don't know what giants you're facing today, but I do know God can take care of your seemingly insurmountable problems if you give him control. I know that whatever you're facing, my God is bigger, and he can be your God too. Maybe you're thinking, "Pastor, you just don't understand. I've sinned so badly, I'm not sure God can ever forgive me." Well, I'll tell you this, and it may sound funny. Sin is the best news there is, because with sin, there's a way out. You can't repent of confusion or psychological flaws inflicted by your parents. You're stuck with them, but you can repent of sin. The Bible says, "Confess your sins, and God will forgive your sins." That means you know to repent, to say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to change my life, and I want to begin to live for you. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and help me to live victoriously for you." You know, no one wants to admit their behavior is sinful, but by refusing to be humble and admit your culpability, we rob ourselves of hope. Sin and repentance are the only grounds for hope and joy, the grounds for reconciled, joyful relationships. You know, people say, "Well, I've just been too sinful." Let me tell you this for assurance. There is no sin or nothing that Satan can put in your heart so deep but what the blood of Jesus Christ can go deeper and cleanse and forgive and make you part of his family. Won't you please accept Christ as your personal Savior if you have not done so? If you have, please, won't you begin to tell other people that Christ is the answer for their needs? Whatever giants they face, Christ can bring them down too, if they will let him. Bible says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." James chapter 5, verse 16. Dear God, thank you so much that there's nothing that can defeat us if we're depending upon you. That we can stand and we can know that you're standing there with us. I pray for those who are listening today, any that are going through hard times, facing giants, help them to realize that giants are nothing for you if they'll just turn that part of their life over to you. Father, I pray that you help those that don't know you to realize they need to accept you as their personal Savior, that as we are living in this life and we see times are growing short, one day we're going to face you. Help us to make up our mind that we're going to confess our sins to you now so we will be ready on that day for you to let us into your heaven. Father, please help us that we might find your complete will. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to contact me, remember my email address, lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Remember, my mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona. And if you're interested, my website is, my website is Church of the Galilean. That's all lowercase, churchofthegalilean.com. And when you get there, then that's where you look for where it says there's still power in the blood. And that'll bring you right to the podcast. Thank you so much for listening. I hope that you have a good day. And I hope that any giants that you're facing today, you know they have not a chance at all when you turn them over to God. God bless you. Amen.